And we're going to look this morning as we continue our series on the church and what it means to be a church this morning as we talk about the biblical concept of our homes as a place of ministry. And recently I read the story of a person whose family hadn't been to church in many years. As I was reading the stories, I was struck by what it was that caused them to come back. And here's what this person said as she wrote. She says, "If I back up our story a few months, the real reason we walked through those doors in 1998 was because I had a coworker that became my friend first. We shared many lunches together, getting to know one another. She and her husband offered to babysit our firstborn when my husband and I were so tired and needed a night out. She empathized when we had an unexpected third child, knowing our young marriage was already struggling. She knew me. So when she invited me to her church, I was open. And although I told her all the reasons why we weren't interested, she would just gently respond, explaining we should just give it a try and that she and her husband would go with us. We felt so loved and supported by her and her husband that eventually we said yes to the invitation, and the rest is history." Last week, Pastor Scott helped us to understand and look at what it means to be an engaging church as part of our six-week church series. And one of the things I hope that you remember from last week, and if you missed it, I encourage you to listen to it online or through the mobile app, is that engagement is about individuals. And it begins and it starts with relationships. And so when thinking about ministry, as I was thinking about that, as we were preparing for this week and thinking about ministry, I realized that a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves in those moments, we have the tendency to think in terms of church buildings and our church campus when we start thinking about ministry. But if engagement starts with relationships, perhaps we need to approach ministry from a different angle. And instead of starting with this, which we're thankful for and God has provided for us, but instead of starting with this, maybe we need to start with our homes. The concept of home matters. It's a place to belong. It's a place of our family, a place of our identity. We long for home. When you've been away for a while, college students, you long to go home, don't you? And to be a part, or maybe you don't, I don't know, but... Most college students do. We'll go with that. So you want to belong. You want to be in the place that you're familiar with. If you remember the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, she had to leave her country, and she ended up with a good life, and things were going well, but she longed to return home. And now, of course, remember the story, she went home and with her daughter-in-law and the story there. But our homes reveal who we are. Our homes reveal what's important to us by the things that we do there and how we decorate them and how we live there. We learn things about other people in their homes when we're in their homes that we won't learn anywhere else. There's things that I can learn about Scott and Carol when I go to their home that I'm not going to know just by having a relationship or talking to them at church. Things I can learn about Virgil when I'm in his home as I wouldn't know if I just had a conversation with him. There was a family that we were friends with in one of the previous churches that we served in, and we were good friends with this family. And we would go out to eat together, and we would do activities together as families, and we had them in our home, and we played games, and we had meals together. But for some reason, we never were in their home. And so for Beck and I, we always felt there was a part of them that we didn't understand and fully know because we never had the opportunity to be in their home. So our homes matter. And so perhaps our first step in being an engaging church in our community isn't about inviting people to a worship service or an event, but recognizing that our home is a place of ministry. We're going to pray together this morning, and again, as we often do, we pray the Lord's Prayer together, because again, it's part of what connects us with our history of being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite you, the words will be on the screen here, to pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to dive into this concept together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Gracious Father, we indeed come before you today. And we come in this moment and we come at this time because our desire is to hear your voice, to understand your heart, and to have the mind of Christ. And we know, Lord God, that as we engage with your word, that you transform our minds. And as our minds are transformed, our wills come along as well. And we live in the likeness of Christ. And so this morning, Lord God, as we're here, would you be among us? We invite you here, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. Well, God, we, this morning, as we are here in these moments as well, we recognize those that can't be with us today because of traveling, because of sickness. Lord, we pray for your blessing and your presence in their lives. Lord, this morning we give you thanks as well for those whose lives you are touching that we've been praying about throughout these last number of weeks. And we celebrate the goodness of your grace and the sufficiency of your grace, and that you are still a healing God. Lord God, that you are still providing for your children. Lord God, today, may you continue to grow us into the likeness of Christ as a church. May we see with eyes of Jesus as we go out into our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools. Lord God, may we respond with hearts of Jesus to the needs that we come across. Lord, may we have ears to hear. May we have eyes to see. And may we have hearts that would be obedient. Lord, speak to us this morning. Speak through Beck and I. Lord, may your words be the words that are heard above all others. We ask it today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Seeing as our home as a place of ministry begins with and flows out of the biblical concept of hospitality. And I think this is an important thing for us to understand, an important aspect for us to understand as disciples. Because biblical hospitality is clearly a part of engaging the world, one of our elements of disciple and growing as a disciple here at First Alliance Church. And I believe as well that biblical hospitality expresses a number of practical expressions of our core competencies of a disciple. And if you need to review those, they're available online at the Welcome Center. But as we engage in true biblical hospitality, we begin to live out what it means to be a disciple in our world today. And the fact is that we are called to be hospitable people as disciples of Jesus. And it follows then if our homes are the base unit of our existence and the place where spiritual formation is supposed to begin, and again we can look back in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, then hospitality needs to start there before we do it as a church. It needs to start in our homes before we do it as a church. And so this biblical concept of hospitality is something that is woven throughout the fabric of Scripture. And so there's three verses that we're going to kind of use as a framework today to help us understand this concept for us as individuals, for us as disciples, and for us as a church. And so those three verses are here, I'll show you. Is number one, Romans 12, 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And then in 1 Peter 4, 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then Hebrews 13, 2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So what is hospitality? What is hospitality as a concept? Well, hospitality, according to the New Oxford American Dictionary, is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. The act of being hospitable, friendly, welcoming to strangers or guests. In these three verses that we looked at, they're also, I wanted to draw out the Greek words that are being used there when those verses use hospitality. And there's two that we see there. One is philoxenia, which is the love of strangers, hospitality, and philoxenos, which is hospitable, generous to guest, which is also a derivative of the Greek word philos, which is to be a friend, to be friendly to people, to wish them well. Well, no, did you notice something? I don't know if you noticed something. Biblical hospitality, when you really begin to dig into this concept, is much bigger than just having people you already know into your home. Although you should do that too. It's much bigger than just having a friend, circle of friends into our home for a game night or something. And these Greek words imply a benevolence done to those outside our circle of friends. You see the theme of strangers and guests. But don't we tend to think that anyone in our home who aren't the people who actually live there, we think of them as guests, don't we? But the biblical concept is that guests are people who aren't part of Christ's family. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, they're actually already our family. And by default, they're not necessarily guests in our homes, are they? Think about that for a minute. In Old Testament times, hospitality wasn't an exception. It wasn't the unusual thing, but it was expected. As I was reading about this concept, one of the things I came across described it this way. It says, in biblical times, it was believed to be a sacred duty to receive, feed, lodge, and protect any traveler who might stop at one's door. The stranger was treated as a guest, and men who had thus eaten together were bound to each other by the strongest ties of friendship. which descended to their heirs and was confirmed by mutual presence. Hospitality was a religious duty for the Greeks as well as for the Hebrews. We see an example of this in 2 Kings 4 during the adventures of Elisha the prophet, who during his travels would pass through a place known as Shunem. And one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "Know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." And if you read on in that chapter, you know some of the things that came out of that generosity and that hospitality shown by that woman to Elisha. Even today, in modern times, Middle Eastern cultures, a traveler may sit at the door of a perfect stranger, smoke his pipe until the master welcomes them in with an evening meal, may tarry a limited number of days without inquiry as to his purposes, and may then depart with a simple "God be with you" as his only compensation. Both then and now, this expression of hospitality could involve food, could involve shelter, it could even involve protection, and of course involves relationship. You know, there's a lot, as you think about this, this is very different than our concept of hospitality in our culture, isn't it? It's very different, and whether that's because of our upbringing, because of the culture we live in, other factors, there's a difference between what we see in the Bible as hospitality and what many of us think is hospitality. And I think part of that is that because we live in a time that is very individualistic and very sheltered. And so a typical day for many of us can be getting up, getting in the car, driving to work, school, errands, driving back to our garage, car park, putting the door down, getting out, going inside, and we never see the people who live around us. We have limited or no interaction, especially with those who don't know Jesus. Did you know that 40 years ago, a third of U.S. adults reported hanging out with their neighbors at least twice a week? Today, that number has dropped to 20%, and a third of adults say they have never interacted with their neighbors at all, and a third of adults don't even know their neighbors' names. How can you share Jesus if we don't even know your neighbors' names? And when someone knocks on our door, and be honest, when someone knocks on our door, not only might it surprise us, but if we don't know the person, we are automatically suspicious about why they're at our door, aren't we? Nod your heads, you know I'm right. Sometimes there's a good reason to be suspicious, but most of the time there really isn't. And too many times what we see even today is that xenophobia, the fear of strangers, is overtaking the philoxenia, the love of strangers, in the hearts of us as Jesus followers. Hospitality isn't just an Old Testament concept. Oh, look, there's a guy knocking on the door. He looks kind of scary, doesn't he? Hospitality isn't only an Old Testament concept, it's a New Testament concept as well. Jesus relied on hospitality, not only for his own sustenance at times, but also as he sent out the disciples. He told them what? To take how much stuff with them? Nothing. How were they going to eat and where were they going to sleep? They were dependent on the hospitality of the culture as they went out. As the gospel began to spread throughout the Middle East and throughout Europe and Asia, missionaries depending on the hospitality of others was how they were sustained. And so the practice of hospitality, the philoxenos, is one of the benchmarks given for leaders of the church as well. And we're familiar with Titus 1, 7 through 8. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. And here in verse 8, rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And again, that same, those same derivatives of the word philos is the word for hospitable here. So, with that context in mind, what should hospitality look like for us as disciples of Jesus Christ, changed by the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to our three verses. I want to share first of you Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Paul writes, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." And if you don't know Romans 12, you should read it. It's a great chapter. Paul is laying out for believers in Rome what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And while we read in paragraphs and we read with verse numbers, we could almost look at that in that section where that verse appears really as a bullet list. So while we may think of these two sentences here in verse 13 as related, they really address different aspects. The first sentence there is really about benevolence, and the second sentence is about hospitality. Two separate things appearing there, the concept of hospitality. And here in this verse, the word practice is actually a participle in Greek, implying that this is something that is ongoing. And so in writing this, Paul's intent is for these disciples to pursue the expression of hospitality continually. This isn't something we do and then we check it off our Jesus list. Oh, I've accomplished that, so I can move on to the next thing. This is something that is meant to be a way of life for us as disciples, as a church. So continue looking for ways to do it and for people to express it to. Which, let's be honest for a moment, this is hard in our busy and packed lives, isn't it? Where do we find another corner to carve out time to do something else? What this means is that hospitality may not always be convenient for us. When we bought our first house in Alabama where we lived, we bought it from a guy from a family that was going through a difficult situation. And it was a great house. And this guy that we bought it from had actually remodeled a lot of it and put his heart and his soul and had intended to leave this house to his young 6-year-old daughter. Through a series of life circumstances, he and his wife ended up getting divorced and he couldn't keep the house. God allowed us to buy that house. It was a great house. But one of the things that happened was that the guy ended up renting a house 2 doors down. And his daughter, when she was with him, it was about Maggie's age, and they became friends. And because this had been her house, she was very comfortable with it. So more than once, she would just come in and walk in the door, and we're like, who are you and what are you doing here? And she'd go into our bedroom, which had been her parents' bedroom, and it's like, yours is a little more comfortable than we're comfortable with here. But that God placed those people in our lives, and we were able to build a relationship and provide care for that little girl and be an encouragement to her father who had been burned by the church that he and his wife had gone through this process. And God used that to not only grow our understanding of what biblical hospitality looks like, but also to be present in someone's life that otherwise we would have never been present in. And so God uses, and it wasn't convenient, it wasn't always enjoyable, but it was important, and it developed in us and developed and grew our hearts. And so it may not be convenient, but it became a way of life for us. So the challenge is to make our homes a place of ministry, instead of our homes being a fortress, our cocoon, instead of just being our escape from the world, which is easy to want to do, and sometimes I want to do that. It's more than just a covering of wind and rain or a safety net. And it's part of offering food and fun, yes, but also offering conversation, offering prayer, offering hope, encouragement, support, offering the reality of the Jesus and the gospel to people who might not otherwise encounter it. Now, I realize that as I talk about hospitality, you may think, well, you're paid to do this kind of stuff. What does this really mean? And so I'm going to invite Beck. And Beck to come, because hospitality, especially as your family, is a partnership. You've got to do it together. And so instead of me saying things that I'm supposed to say and you think expect me to say, I'm going to let Beck come and share a little bit about some of the other aspects of this and what that looks like for both us and also what that looks like from the woman's perspective, because it really is. So, Beck, can I have that mic?
I have a mic.
Oh, you do? Well, good. You're set then.
Good morning. Good morning. I feel incredibly privileged to be able to come and share with you today about biblical hospitality and partner with Chris in that. It's definitely been a journey for us as seeing our home as not something we possess, something that's ours, something that, as he says, is our fortress and keeps things out and us in, but that is a place of ministry. And that journey for me began a long time ago as a little girl with my mother. And she wanted to have a heart and a house of hospitality, but she really struggled. She struggled with being insecure. And so I remember hospitality or our homes, people coming in as being a real struggle. This is something she struggled with. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:9. That was not a way of life for us. And so that really marked me. It was running around, hide the socks, hide the dirty clothes, hide the dirty dishes. And it was stressful. It marked our lives with stress. And so because of that, I wasn't really prepared as a young wife to enter into hospitality. And as a new pastor's wife, we got married and went right to a church, and so that was very intimidating for me. And I would say, and I think Chris would agree, that some of our biggest fights happened right before company came, which of course does not make for a very pleasant situation. But that was very stressful for me. But what I came to realize was that the tense attitude that I had about hospitality came from a heart of insecurity. I was worried that, was what I offering enough? Was my home enough? Was the food I cooked good enough? And I was not a great cook early on and still struggle with that. But I was questioning, am I enough? And is what I'm offering enough? I was insecure. My mom and I continued to grow through that. Later in life, she really came to a place of satisfaction in Christ that opened her up to be able to love others. And for me, we lived with a family in Ohio for almost 2 years. And they invited us into their home in a way that was very messy. We saw their mess. It was real. It was gutsy. It was raw. And it changed me. It healed a lot of those wounds. And as that happened and my mom grew and became more secure, I watched her develop and my heart opened up to be able to open my home up. Later in life, my mom was able to just relax and offer hospitality to women. The people that she ministered to, it was really beautiful. Her home was open and women knew it. She would have a tea party, she would have a Bible study, and what she realized she was offering, I watched her do it, is she was offering herself, not really her things, not really her food. She was offering her presence. And we have a picture of a tea set that my mom gave to me when I was an adult, and that is my most prized possession from my mom. I have used it for years. For the last 10, 15 years when I have women over, because there's something beautiful about sitting around a table with tea and talking and really opening your heart. So I really came to the place of recognizing I'm offering myself. I'm not really offering my stuff. People aren't coming to see how clean my house is. I'm really, in this season of my life as a working mom, I'm really intrigued by the idea of messy hospitality. Come on in, open the fridge, let's see what's in there. And I've tried to take more opportunities of saying, oh, we have a moment? Yeah, come over. And not being afraid of the crumbs on the floor or the counter, and just really realizing a relationship is what is at the heart of this. I realized too that when my security is in who I am in Christ and not how many crumbs I have, then, you know, I can enter in. I can really be present. I can really offer relationship. Sorry, struggling there. Okay, Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. That is something that God has really worked out in my life in the last probably 5 to 6 years. Not only have I become more comfortable with offering my home to other people, I've become a lot more comfortable with offering my home to strangers. And that didn't happen by accident. About 5 or 6 years ago, I started praying, God, I want to know your heart. Would you show me what really grasps your heart? What touches your heart? What makes your heart beat? And I don't recommend praying that prayer unless you're wanting your world to be shaken a little bit. It was scary how he answered, because he didn't show me his power. He didn't show me his holiness. He showed me his mercy. And that means I had to get involved with people who were uncomfortable for me, people who were messy, people who were raw, people who were hurting, people who were broken. That is where God took me. But not only did he take me to them, he wanted me to draw them in, to invite them in. I think when we see that the heart of God is for the outcast, for the stranger, for the orphan, for the poor, for the vulnerable, we cannot help but be moved that that is how he sees us, and that's how he wants to see others, to welcome them in. And so as my heart was moved, he started putting people in my path. And I continued that prayer by saying, God, interrupt my day. Who do you want me to bless? It was inconvenient. It was messy, to be sure. But it was really exciting. One day, this story still, it marks me. It gets me. One day I was driving in the car. I still had my pajamas on. I was taking Max to school. Maggie was in the back seat. She was like 4, a little bitty. And we're driving down the road, and it's a country road in another town. And I see a person walking in his country. This is not where you walk. You're not walking to Walmart. This isn't like Big A. It was, where were they going? And so I'm driving and I saw him and I thought, oh man, it's really hot. I should probably offer him a ride. Nope. Kept on driving, dropped Max off at school and started heading back. And I felt like God was just really speaking to me, and that kind of bugged me. And I was like, no, God, I am not putting a stranger in my car. Even though it appeared to be a young woman walking on the side of the road, and how much damage could she do? I thought, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, the song Jesus, Friend of Sinners came on the radio, and I was like, oh, fine, fine. So I pulled over and rolled down the window and looked out and went, that's a young man. Well, I said, what? Do you need a ride? And he said, yeah, I do. So he got in the car. He was a young man. He was homosexual. He had eyeliner on, more makeup on than I did that early in the morning. And so I said, where are we going? And I took him to Walmart in the next town. He poured out his heart, poured out his heart. His mom didn't want him anymore. She doesn't love me. She doesn't like me. My dad died. Our house burned. Broke my heart. So we're driving along, having this conversation, get to Walmart, and I said, do you want to come to our church dinner on Wednesday? Can I come pick you up? And he goes, well, would they like care if somebody like me came? And I said, God loves you. Absolutely, God loves you. And he said, oh, I'm not worried about God loving me. And I went, oh, you're worried about us loving you. I said, nope, it's not a problem. Come on. So we exchanged phone numbers, and within the next day we were talking, and I invited him to the house to use our internet. He came to the church dinner. I was so proud of the people in our church. Not a question, not a sneer. Welcomed him in. For a little bit, he would come to our house, and then he moved to Pennsylvania. I didn't see him for a while. Once in a while, he would call, share his heart with me. I prayed with him, shared scripture with him. But if I had not been willing to let him into my house, those conversations couldn't have happened. But there were moments that I thought, what am I doing? My kids are here. God wanted that to happen. He showed me the love that he had for that young man, and it transformed me more than it transformed him. Another quick story is across the street from us was a young mother, two little kids. She was not like me at all. She was not married. Her guy came in and out. They were volatile and loud, profane and scary. And we started hanging out in my yard. And before long, it was in my house and on the swing set. And I fell in love with that family. The little boy had a speech impediment, so painful you could hardly understand what he said. And I decided I wanted to be a part of their lives. And so I offered to homeschool him along with my kids. So we did preschool and second grade together for months. It was precious. It was beautiful. One night, she came knocking on the door, half-dressed, horrified, bruises on her face. She'd been being beaten by her boyfriend. We slammed the door shut. She had a knife in her hands. I'm thinking, what is about to happen here? And we called 911, got her to a safe place, but we slept with a gun by our bed for 2 or 3 days, not knowing what her boyfriend was going to do. Engaging with her, letting us in our home was hard. It was scary. It was tense. We questioned, is this safe for our children? But the things that she said made me realize it was worth it. She said, people have lived in that house. Pastors' families, it was a parsonage, have lived in that house for years across the street from me, and no one has come to my door, and no one has invited me into theirs. You're the first one. And I needed a friend. So I knew this was worth it. Absolutely. We may ask, what do we do with our kids when they're seeing things that we don't want them to see, hearing things we don't want them to hear? When we are obedient to Christ, when we are obedient to welcome people in, welcome the stranger, welcome the hurting, welcome the marginalized, He will protect. He will protect, because what they're seeing is the gospel in effect. They are seeing love in action, and that is more important than protecting them from what's profane or different or difficult. Sometimes children leave the church. Statistics are showing millennials are leaving the church. And I wonder, is it because they haven't seen a raw and gutsy faith? Is it because what we've said hasn't matched what we've done? there is a young man down the street from our new house, and I met him at high school and realized he lived in our neighborhood. He is of a mixed race, and he has mentioned that to me. I'm the only brown boy in your white neighborhood. And we've had good conversations, and I've invited him to my house. I said, would you come have dinner with us? And he was like, I don't think so. That's weird. I said, that's fine. I'm going to be out in the yard. You can come by anytime. Maybe we'll even roast hot dogs out in the fire pit. But he keeps coming back. And just the other day, he stopped at the edge of the driveway, honked his horn, and I went out and we talked for a little bit. So my prayer is that boy will be around my table before long, and we can have good conversations. He doesn't have a dad in his life, and he needs relationship. When we offer our homes to God, He will use them, and He will be honored, and we will be blessed.
Thanks, Beth. Here's the thing, folks. The gospel changes people. It starts with us, but it changes the people around us as well as we live out the gospel. It changes how we live life. It changes how we view, or at least it should change how we view and use the stuff that we've been given, quite frankly, stewardship of. It's not ours anyway. If we're a disciple, we understand that everything we have is the Lord's, amen? And so we're to steward that as well for the Lord's glory and the Lord's purposes. So it changes how we view, it changes how we use stuff, like our homes, and it changes how we approach people and relationships. And fellowship and compassion and even intimacy, which scares a lot of us, are part of the nature of God, isn't it? And so if we are of Christ, then that nature should be our nature as well. Yet pursuing that kind of compassion towards people that are different and unknown to us, and even pursuing that kind of intimacy is scary. But our hearts and the hearts of every human being are hungry for this kind of thing. Hungry for this kind of compassion and fellowship and intimacy and ultimately the truth of Jesus. Do you remember the story I shared at the beginning about the lady coming back to church because of a relationship with her friend? In this article where she was writing about that, she goes on to say, share a story from a pastor of another church that captures the other side of that coin. And she was part of a conversation that was going on, and this pastor shares, he says this, he says, one of our attenders has been inviting a friend to church for years, and he always said no. Finally, after another invitation, his friend said to him, you keep inviting me to your church. You never invite me to your house. You know, we're familiar with the old saying that's been attributed to Teddy Roosevelt. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. We can know everything about the gospel, and we can know everything that the Bible says, but if we don't express that through care to the people that God brings across our path, that knowledge is knowledge for knowledge's sake. And so those of us who've received as disciples have an obligation, I believe, to give to others. Our homes, yes, we keep going back to the picture of our house. Our homes are places to get to know people. Our homes are places to express care, to build relationships through biblical hospitality, to get to know them, to get to know their families, their stories, their dreams. This is more than just small talk. This is getting into the heart of what's going on in our hearts and our minds and their hearts and their minds. Because don't forget that God is relational with us. And He's relational with us, why? To help us to grow and to be and to love. And yeah, again, we know, we recognize it's hard at times. It's difficult. Conversation and friendship and relationship is easier for some of you. It's more difficult for others of us. But it's still no less important for all of us. Because we never know. We never know how God is going to use you and me in someone's life. We're going to encounter messy people if we live this way. If we use our homes as places of ministry, we're going to encounter messy people. We're going to encounter hard stories. But those are simply opportunities for us to be able to share the hope of Jesus, to demonstrate what a home filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. And in the process, we're not going to get dirty. We're not going to lose our sanctification. We're not going to suddenly become unholy. And while the Bible tells us not to love the things of the world, it doesn't tell us to not engage with the world in the power of the gospel. entirely the opposite. And oh, by the way, don't forget, God loved us at our very worst and sent Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do we not have a responsibility to do the same? And sometimes, you know, we might not see them actually begin to follow Jesus. We have no idea whether this young man ever made a decision to follow Jesus. But it doesn't mean that the time was wasted that we had with him. By all of us doing this, by all of us living and pursuing biblical hospitality, I believe that instead of depending on what can sometimes be a lumbering beast to accomplish the gospel presence in our community, i.e. expecting the church to do a program that we show up when it's convenient, instead we become a distributed network of strike teams aligned towards the same goal of bringing the gospel to individuals and blessing our neighborhoods, our schools, our offices, the people we know, as we engage the world. So how do you bless your community? As we wrap up, I want to give you a quick thing. We've talked about this before, but it's always a good reminder. How can you bless your community? How can you seek to begin to engage people? Here's the practical part of this. Number one, begin with prayer. Beck began with prayer. You begin with prayer. And that's our monthly prayer focus reflects this one person at a time. And even last month, as we prayed about young families, monthly prayer, eyes to see, how can you bless? Who will you encounter? Who will God bring across your path? How will you respond? Begin with prayer. Then when that person comes and you encounter that person, listen. We like to talk, don't we? Nod your heads, you know I'm right. Listen. Okay? God gave us two ears. Listen to their struggles, to their pains, to their questions. Don't feel threatened. Don't feel like they're about to impugn the name of the Lord God Almighty. Simply listen to what they're saying. What's going on in their lives? Where are their points of hurt? And as you're listening, don't be afraid to eat. How many of you like to eat? How many of you eat two or three times a day? Boy, the rest of you, I need to get your secrets because I don't know if I can do that. We eat, don't we? So eat with people, a meal, a coffee. Don't skip this. This is where relationships are built. We know that when we eat with people, we build relationships. Food is an equalizer. It breaks down walls and opens doors. So eat. As you eat and you listen, you're going to learn how to serve people. You're going to learn how to love them and how to care for them as you listen with them and you eat them. As you learn that, I'll kind of give you a little hint. Act on it. Do something about what you're learning and respond. And then as you do that, you're going to have the opportunity more and more to share the story of Jesus, the story of God at work in the world, the story of God at work in your life and my life, and how God can work in their life as well. I want to share as we wrap up a video. And this video tells the story of a woman in Austin, Texas. She wrestled with this very issue and what she did to actually begin to engage the world and open her home for biblical hospitality. Take a look at this.
I always thought I'd go far away on mission. I really did. I really thought my calling would be international, and I never, never in a million years thought that the Lord would ask me to walk outside of my door and get to know my neighbors. I'm Kristen Schell, and I live in Austin, Texas. I am a wife and a mother of four children. Any given day, I am in the kitchen or in the minivan. I'm active in the kids' school. I'm a writer, and I volunteer at church. We've been in this neighborhood almost 10 years. I always knew we were supposed to love our neighbors because that's the great commandment. But how you live that out day to day is hard, especially when you don't know your neighbors, which is the situation I was in. I did not know my neighbors. Sure, I knew, you know, a handful of them. And so there was this huge question of, what do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to walk across the street and bang on doors? Do you want me to take cookies? What do you want me to do, Lord? God answers prayers in really winsome ways. I was hosting a party with a friend in our backyard, and I didn't have any tables. And so I ordered a picnic table from Lowe's. And when it arrived 2 days later, I knew that for the purposes of the party, I was gonna have it in my backyard. But as soon as that party was over, I was moving that table in the front yard, and it was gonna be a gathering place. And so I painted it turquoise, which is my favorite color, and I did. I put it outside underneath the tree in the front yard. it was awkward at first. I have this table, it's bright turquoise, it's sitting in the front yard, and now I'm like, well, now what do I do? So I took a whole bunch of stuff out with me. I took my phone and my journal and my computer, and I even I had some art stuff that I was working on because, you know, I needed to look like I was just doing something. By going out front, I was saying to God, here I am, Lord, your will be done. Go before, behind, and beside me into the neighborhood. And that very day, life changed. And I met a neighbor within 3 hours of putting a table out in my front yard. A lot has happened since putting the table out there. There are a handful of women who are now very close friends who I did not know. It has become kind of a gathering place.
I'm Bob. This is my daughter, Peggy.
So one of the best things is just the sense of normal community, everyday life. The neighborhood kids come over. They'll do homework when the weather's pretty. We've had lemonade stands, hot cocoa stands. More intimately, it's a place where I can meet and have met neighbors who now pop by with coffee and just for 15 minutes, a conversation over coffee that wouldn't have happened. The Lord has taught me, and I am learning to be present. And that, it sounds like it should be a no-brainer, but listening is not a skill that came naturally at first to me, nor was being present.
It's great to see you.
Loving my neighbors has taught me how to love God better. It's drawn me into deeper relationship with Him. You don't need permission or a program to go outside and be who Christ has called you to be. When we open up our front door, we take 3 steps right out our front yard, good things happen. Open up your door and let God do the rest.
A challenge for us, for all of us, including my family, is how we're going to use our home as a place of ministry. Our home, our dorm room, our apartment, wherever the case God has us living, how do we use that as a place of ministry? I can't tell you that, because that's something that you need to seek God for and allow Him to use the unique gifts and abilities and talents and skills that He's built into you as a disciple of Jesus Christ to impact your neighbors. And to use your home as a place of ministry. Will it involve a picnic table? Maybe. I don't know. Will it involve walking the sidewalk and talking to neighbors on their front porch, which is a lost art? I don't know. Will it involve cookies, an open front door? I don't know. But I can tell you this, it's going to involve being available. And it's going to involve praying. And what it looks like will be you and your family. But I want to encourage you, the challenge for us is will we continue to use our homes as fortresses and cocoons and safety zones, or are we going to use the homes that God has given us to engage the world in our own backyards so that this community and the people that God brings across our path can hear the gospel just as clearly as the people in Dakar, Senegal, and Europe, and all the places we saw in the video earlier today? Everyone needs to hear the gospel, and our homes are the place where it can happen. I want to encourage you as you begin to do that to share your stories and to share your pictures on our Facebook page and the website, because we want to celebrate together. Again, what I want you to hear is that this is not a program that we do as a church. This is how we live as an engaging church, as disciples of Jesus Christ, and how we encourage one another as we begin to step out into what God has for us. In the end, we bring people into our homes when we express biblical hospitality. Not because of what we get out of it, because we are thankful for what we have received from Jesus, from our good, good Father. It is something worth sharing, Jesus is, the gospel. And we can do so without being afraid, because we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we even do it and we're misunderstood. Why do you want to have me in your home? I don't understand. People don't understand that. What an opportunity for us to be different. I'm reminded of the story of Matthew, in the Bible. After Jesus called Matthew from the tax collector's booth to follow him, what did Matthew do immediately after that? He opened his home and invited his friends, sinners and tax collectors, to eat with Jesus. Jesus was misunderstood about why he was eating with them, but he did it because it was the right thing to do. I'm going to leave you with this excerpt from A.W. Tozer writing in his writings called The Counselor. And as I read this, I want you to begin thinking and listening for the voice of the Spirit. And then I'm just going to give you a moment to quietly listen and to pray. But A.W. Tozer writes this. He says, "Unbelief says, some other time, but not now. Some other place, but not here. Some other people, but not us. Faith says, anything he did anywhere else, he will do here. Anything he did any other time, he is willing to do now. Anything he ever did for other people, he's willing to do for us. With our feet on the ground and our head cool, but with our heart ablaze with the love of God, we walk out in the fullness of the Spirit. If we will yield and obey, God wants to work through you." Bow your heads with me. I'm going to invite you, church, in just this quiet moment to listen for the voice of the Spirit. Some of you have already grasped this concept and are doing it and simply need to allow God to continue to guide and direct you. Perhaps you're here this morning and this is the first time you've really thought about this aspect of your life as a disciple. And so I want to encourage you to express your openness to the Holy Spirit and to our Father to live in this way. And then I just want to simply take a moment to listen for each of us to listen and to ask God to show us what he wants us to do. Holy Father, you have welcomed us into the family of Jesus. You have allowed us to receive a great gift of the gospel, the good news. Lord, but we know this morning that your heart isn't just for us, it is for every person to be able to hear and have the opportunity to respond. Lord, you call us to be that venue. You call us to be that voice. You call us to be those people. So, Lord, I pray today for each of us. Lord, would we first of all be willing to be used? Would you continue to grow our hearts, our love, expand our minds, how we see the world, and the place that you have for us in this world? Lord, may you bring people across our paths. Lord, I pray that you would open opportunities for each of us and the unique ways that you've built and made us and placed us in our experiences and in the homes that you've given us, whatever they may be. Lord, you've given those things that we may bring you glory, that we may celebrate your goodness, and that we may represent Jesus in the places you put us. And so, Lord, I just pray and I ask, I even plead before you, Lord God, would you work through us? Would you work in us and among us? God, would you open our eyes? Would you create within us a fresh hunger for the lost of this community? And that we would be willing to open our, not only our homes, but ourselves to being able to proclaim that Jesus is alive, that Jesus changes lives, and that we get to be a part of that. Lord, bless us, I pray. Empower us, I pray, because it's not something we can do in our own strength. It must come from the Holy Spirit at work in us. So will you empower us, Holy Spirit? And may we give you all the glory. And we ask it together in the precious and the powerful and the mighty name of the Jesus who saves. All God's people said, amen. Amen, church.